The readings today are taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master's servant stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
Continue verse 13 onwards to the end of the chapter. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then, for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is because it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Jane and Christine, for reading that, both so expressively as well. Thank you. Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage as we look at it together. But let's pray first. Lord, as we think about how we disagree, we recognize that the world struggles with this and that the church has a checkered past on this too. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at this passage to think about how we disagree with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, please speak to us. Please give us receptive hearts. And please give us a desire to live out your word for your glory. Amen. Well, that's the opening question. How do you treat a person with whom you disagree? The world we live in really struggles with this. I was reading only this week in this news digest an editorial from The Guardian under the heading, "An Epidemic of Hate That Mars Our Democracy." It was an article about candidates in the election, and an enormous percentage of them had been harassed and intimidated and felt unsafe when going door to door. We're not good at disagreeing. And in our schools and universities, disagreement can lead to being cancelled. That is, excluded from group chats and simply not spoken to by a whole group of people. And again, you might have read recently in the media about a recent inquest in which a coroner commented on the way a student was cancelled by his group of friends just before he committed suicide. Well, if the world isn't good at disagreeing, what about Christians? How do we treat fellow Christians who we disagree with? Perhaps you've responded to people, somebody you've spoken to with whom you disagree in a kind of passive-aggressive way. You hear someone say something you disagree with and you become a little bit aloof and detached, and then you make a polite getaway as soon as you can. Or perhaps you disagreed with another Christian on an issue and you've poked fun at them, or you've been judgmental. Perhaps you've disagreed with another Christian and have decided just not to have anything more to do with them. Or perhaps you've disagreed with another Christian over something small and you've got really worked up about it. Well, our passage gives us vital teaching about how we treat those with whom we disagree. It doesn't tell us how to deal with all the things we disagree about. It's really important to say. It only tells us about how to disagree in relation to what Paul calls here disputable matters. And we'll think about what disputable matters are in a moment. But what we're going to see is that Paul tells us that when it comes to disputable matters, firstly, we must accept one another. And secondly, we must act in love. Those are my two headings. We must accept one another and we must act in love. And my hope is that as we go through this passage together, we will all be better equipped to treat other Christians well with whom we disagree. And that as we do that, we will bring glory to God and be a witness to a needy world. Well, we've been studying this book of Romans in these past weeks and months, and Paul has written this letter to Christians in Rome. And in the first 11 chapters of the book, we have seen Paul has spoken of God's mercy to us. So he has shown us that all of us are sinners and deserve God's judgments. But in God's mercy, he has given us his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And it is through Jesus' death on the cross that we are justified, that we are forgiven and accepted. And in chapters 12 to 16, Paul tells us what a church shaped by God's mercy looks like. And it's being shaped by God's mercy that helps us with our disagreements. Well, this week Paul addresses two groups who disagreed with one another. And the issues upon which they disagreed were what Paul calls in verse 1, disputable matters. You see that in verse 1. Accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So, what are disputable matters? Well, let's look firstly at the disputable matters that Paul identifies in this letter. And three are mentioned. We see one in verse 2. Let me read verse 2 to you. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. So the issue here was food. And it seems likely that there were Christians from a Jewish background who'd probably grown up with the Old Testament food laws, which forbade the eating of pork. And it may well have been the case that getting kosher meat in Rome at the time was very difficult. And that would explain why, as far as they were concerned, the right way to honour God was to avoid eating meat altogether. Well, now, if you look ahead to verse 17, you glance down at that, you can see that there's another issue. It's not just food, it's also drink. So for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, says Paul. So we see that the issue is not just eating, but it's also drinking. Now, wine is not forbidden in the Old Testament, so it seems that this was a Jewish cultural practice at the time. And there are instances of Jews abstaining from meat and wine to preserve their purity. And some of you might remember in the book of Daniel, we see that. So food and wine, and the third issue which we see is in verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. The issue here is sacred days. The Old Testament made provision for the observance of Sabbath and of the Sabbath and festivals. And these Christians from a Jewish background clearly wanted to continue observing them. So these are the issues Paul is referring to. Paul refers to in this chapter when he talks about disputable matters. So what was the disagreement? Well, in a nutshell, it was about whether these Jewish background Christians should be continuing with their various practices or whether they were free not to. So how then did this disagreement arise? Well, it seems to have arisen due to a difference in maturity of these believers' faith. Paul describes as weak those who continue to adhere to these various Old Testament laws and cultural practices. They're weak in their faith because their faith hadn't matured to the point where they had understood its full implications. They were free to have that bacon sandwich. They were free to have a glass of wine. They were free to drive somewhere or dig their garden on the Sabbath. And those with stronger faith had come to understand and realize that they were free when it came to these things. Now, it's absolutely critical to say that the disagreement was not about whether the Jewish background believers were Christians. They were trusting in Jesus for their salvation. Have a look at verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. You see there, verse 3? We're told in verse 3 that God had accepted them. They were trusting in Jesus for their salvation. And it's important to note that they did not think that that obedience to the food laws or keeping the Sabbath was necessary for their salvation. Paul has stern words in others of his letters for Jewish background believers who thought that keeping such practices was necessary for salvation. Perhaps it helps to put it a different way. A disputable issue is an issue which you do not have to repent of to be saved. A disputable matter is an issue which you do not have to repent of to be saved. Well, let's think about some application for a moment. Yeah, brothers and sisters, we need to be utterly clear on whether issues are disputable matters or non-disputable. When we did O-level or GCSE science, I imagine most of us will have used litmus paper to find out how acidic something is. You know, that piece of paper, you touch the paper on your sample and it will go a certain colour and it tells you what the pH is. But we need to know how to distinguish between a disputable matter and a non-disputable matter so that, like a piece of litmus paper, we can test and identify each issue. Because if we get it wrong, we can cause terrible damage. If we turn a disputable matter into a non-disputable matter, well, then we're going to turn it into a test of orthodoxy or a condition of fellowship. And that's wrong. So what are disputable matters for us? Well, let me give you just a few examples. There are things like what Bible translation we use, that whether or not we have our baby baptized or not, whether we do sport on a Sunday, what type of music we like in church, whether you should dance, whether you should drink alcohol or not, can drink alcohol or not. The people within the church family will land in different places on these issues. They are secondary issues. They are disputable matters. And whatever you hold on these matters, you don't have to repent of it to be saved. Now, what about non-disputable matters, or what we might call primary issues? Well, we only have to look back to chapter 13 for things which are clearly things which we are not at liberty just to disagree about. So flip back to chapter 13, verse 12. Let me read that. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. These are all examples of things which, if we persist in them without repenting, threaten our salvation. If someone in our church family is doing these things persistently and unrepentantly, it would be unloving for church leaders to say nothing. It would be unloving because their salvation is at stake. So then, how are we to treat one another when it comes to disputable matters? Well, let's read verse 1 again. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So in disputable matters, accept one another. Even if we disagree with another brother or sister in Christ on an issue which is disputable, we are to accept one another. And this isn't begrudging acceptance. Now, if you're a parent, you'll know this, and if you're not, you've probably observed it. You know when, as a parent, your children have just had a great big ding-dong, they've been at each other's throats, and you try and sort it out between the children, and then you say, now make it up. And you're all right. That sort of begrudging kind of, and you can see they're kind of getting on with each other, grumpily doing it reluctantly. I think you know what I mean. That's not the sort of acceptance Paul is talking about. Now, the word here has this sense of welcoming warmly. In fact, it means to receive someone into your home or your circle of friends. And of course, that makes sense because Paul is still talking about that love which he has said we must have for one another earlier in chapter 13. So think of a disputable matter. Think of an issue that gets under your skin, gets to you. Now, will you accept someone in the church family who takes a different view from you on that matter? Will you receive them into your home, in your circle of friends? Verse 1 says, do that. And don't just invite them in to quarrel about the issue you disagree about. That's not the point. And Paul goes on to say, then, he says that accepting one another will mean we don't treat other people with contempt. And we won't judge them. Have a look again at verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one that does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So easy, isn't it, to mock and ridicule someone who feels very strongly that they must keep up some practice to honour God, which he doesn't require them to do. Maybe it's a diet, maybe they've given up eating something, or whatever it is. And as they tell you about it, you feel a bit judged, because it sounds like they're saying that you ought to be doing the same thing, and it annoys you a little bit, and you think, well, don't they know that they've got no obligation to live this way? And actually, you begin to look down on them from your vantage point of superior knowledge and treat them with contempt. God tells us here in a word, don't do it. Don't treat other people with contempt and don't judge them. So then why is it that we are to accept one another? Well, we've got three reasons here. First of all, because we're told in verse 3 that God has accepted them. That last part of verse 3, for God has accepted them. That person who you disagree with over a secondary issue has been welcomed by God. He or she has been received into God's family. And if God has accepted them, well, I must. We are to accept another person, a person with whom we disagree, because God has accepted them. Secondly, we're to accept one another because we belong to the Lord. That Christian you disagree with has been accepted by God and belongs to him. That's what we see at the end of verse 8. And Paul goes on to explain that Christians belong to God because Jesus died and rose again. And each person who belongs to Jesus will live for Jesus. And then go on and have a look at verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. What Paul is saying is that two Christians can disagree on a disputable issue, but Jesus is Lord of both those Christians. And because Jesus is Lord, each one needs to be convinced in their own mind that what they're doing honors Jesus. Not so that they can argue their own point of view, but so that they can honor the God they belong to. Look at verse 6. If you regard one day as special, well, you must keep it special to honor the Lord. If you eat meat, do it to honor the Lord and give him thanks. If you don't eat meat, do it to honor the Lord and give him thanks. See, we don't live life alone. We live a life in relationship with the Lord. We belong to him. And therefore, when our desire to honor him leads to different conclusions on disputable matters, well, we accept one another. I mean, how daft to reject someone who belongs to the same God that we do. We are to accept one another because God has accepted that person we disagree with. We are to accept one another because we belong to God. And thirdly, we accept one another because each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. That's the point in verses 10 to 12. And Paul concludes this section by saying, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. God is our ultimate judge. He will judge the person you disagree with, whether they are living for the Lord. He will judge you, whether you are living for the Lord. And it's not for you and me to put ourselves in God's place in this disputable matter and judge. Well, imagine you go and chat to someone, and here at St. Mary's, perhaps it's afterwards at coffee, perhaps it's as they've come in the door at the beginning of the service, and you discover they're not a very mature Christian. And they start telling you about things that they think it's important to do as a Christian. And you feel a bit uncomfortable and frankly implicitly criticized. And you think to yourself, well, the Bible doesn't tell us to do those things. But then it doesn't tell us not to do them either. So now what's your first instinct? Well, here's our little multiple choice. We're all used to those from exams. Here's the first one. What are we going to do? Is it, I've got to put them right and tell them to stop doing what they're doing? No. Is it B, I want to finish this conversation and go to speak with someone else? Obviously not. Is it C? Well, it is obviously C because there's no more room on the slide for another point. I want to welcome this person warmly because they've been accepted by God. They belong to him and God is the judge of both of us. And of course, the effect on that less mature Christian, if we welcome them warmly, is going to be so positive, isn't it? The effect on the church family as a whole is going to be so good, isn't it? And of course, it's pleasing to God. Well, that leads me to my second main heading, which is act in love. In disputable matters, accept one another and act in love. And we see that at the end of verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Paul's big concern is that we will act in such a way that we will injure the conscience of someone with weak faith, cause them distress, and destroy their faith. And if we do that, he says, we are not acting in love. And the whole point of this section is that we must act in love. So, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. When I used to work on Fleet Street, my office was right next to Fleet Street. And in fact, it was on the corner between Chancery Lane and Fleet Street. Chancery Lane came into Fleet Street. And in April 2013, Margaret Thatcher's funeral was held. And there was a big military parade, and her coffin was brought down Fleet Street on a gun carriage. And that morning, I came in very early to the office. And I was absolutely astonished when I came up Fleet Street to turn into Chancery Lane. And during the night, the security forces had put this enormous concrete block across the end of Chancery Lane, so nothing could go through except a pedestrian around the corner. And it was an obstacle which was designed to put an end to any attempt by terrorists to drive a vehicle packed with explosives into the military parade. Paul is saying, don't put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a fellow Christian. Paul makes it clear that he thinks there is nothing wrong with eating meat or drinking wine, but if someone thinks that there is in their conscience, we need to respect that. We mustn't therefore do in front of them the very thing which upsets them. Why? Well, the end of verse 15 tells us that there is a danger we will end up destroying someone for whom Christ died. So our question for us is, are we in danger of putting a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister? One which will distress them and may even end up destroying their faith. Christ showed his love for them by dying for them on the cross to pay the price for their sin and to give them eternal life. Are you going to act in love as Christ acted in love? See, Christ was ready to give up his life for your brother or sister. Are we going to be ready to give up something for them? Or are we going to do something which we wouldn't otherwise do for them? When we act in love, we do not create stumbling blocks or barriers. When we act in love, we do not make the kingdom of God about something it's not. That's what Paul is getting at in verse 16. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. Sorry, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we act in love, we do not make the kingdom of God about something it is not. It seems that the Christians in Rome had become so preoccupied about their disagreements about food and drink that they'd lost sight of the fact that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you see, our hearts are so sinful that we so easily get so worked up about some minor issue and begin to make it seem like that issue is what Christianity is all about. What sort of music we have in church, is that what Christianity is all about? What furniture we have in our church buildings, is that what Christianity is all about? Whether we should drink alcohol, or whether we're at liberty to drink alcohol, is that what Christianity is all about? Whether we should keep the Sabbath in accordance with what the Old Testament says, is that what Christianity is all about? When we act in love, we don't make the kingdom of God about something it is not. We keep the main thing the main thing. And acting in love means making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. If doing something the Bible doesn't require you to do is going to lead to peace, well then do it. Acting in love involves doing what leads to peace. Acting in love involves doing what leads to mutual edification. You know, we are so individualistic, aren't we, that we so often think about our personal spirituality, what I need and what's good for me. But the Bible tells us that we should be concerned about what builds the whole church up in love. So, for example, one group may not like traditional hymns. One group may not like modern songs. But if we're making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, we'll sing with gusto, even if the music's not to our choice. Or to take another example, if we know a brother or sister from a different culture has qualms about alcohol, well, when we invite them into our home, we won't serve it, or we'll make sure that when we arrange meetups with our friends, well, we do it in places other than pubs. And so Paul concludes by saying that acting in love means not making a big deal of your conviction that you think it's okay to eat anything and ignore these special days. He says to them, you're blessed if you can exercise your freedom in Christ with a clear conscience. But don't use that freedom to cause someone else to do something against their conscience. The danger is that you'll cause them to sin by encouraging them to do something contrary to their conscience. And that's not acting in love. So as we conclude, the world doesn't know how to deal with people we disagree with. In fact, I think in a way that's lurking behind this whole chapter, Paul can see that the way the world disagrees is coming into the church. And there is a real danger that we import the practices of the world into the church in the way we disagree. And we need to be clear on what are disputable matters and what are not. Remember, disputable matters are, in a nutshell, not things which the Bible requires us to repent of for our salvation. When we disagree with our brothers or sisters on a disputable matter, well, then there are two things we must do. We must accept one another. And we must act in love. Remember, the message of Romans is that we are a church shaped, a church saved by God's mercy, and we want to be a church which is shaped by God's mercy. Now, imagine we did that well here at St. Mary's. Imagine we did it well in the wider church. Think what difference that would make to believers. Think what a witness that would be to the world. And think what glory it would bring to God. Let's pray. Lord, we lament the way the world disagrees. And we are sorry for the way in which we have disagreed wrongly ourselves with others. Please help us, Lord, to be very clear what are disputable matters and what are not disputable matters. And Lord, help us in disputable matters to accept one another and to act in love. And we pray that as we do that, we would grow in unity and love, and you would be glorified. Amen.